Lord Jesus, thank you for the understanding that we have in the gospel. Thank you for the security of a believer. And we just pray for families and people who are mourning loved ones and lead them through that process. Give them everything that they need, Lord. Give them time. Give them comfort. Give them memories. And anybody who's fighting something, battling something, Lord, we lift it up to you. Ask that you would heal, you would deliver, you would do what we know you are able to do, Lord. We believe, and we ask that you would. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn with me to John chapter 13, and we are approaching another part of our study of John. And we've been kind of talking about it a little bit, saying that here is coming a different part of Jesus' ministry, a different mode of communication, a different level of communication even. That through the first 12 chapters of John, it has been a very public ministry. That Jesus has been healing, he has been walking. Remember the theme that we had for a while of Jesus walking through this earth and his feet in the dust, touching broken people, speaking to hurting people, healing people, doing miracles among us, right? The 6,000 people or the thousands of people who ate in John chapter 6. And how many people saw that? How many people experienced that? Now as we go into John chapter 13, Christ's communication is reduced down to these 12 men. And you'll see it through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Jesus is speaking exclusively. That he's not debating, but he is teaching. There's no dialogue, but it is more of a teaching that Jesus has to his disciples. And there are some occasions where they go back and forth, like we see in John 13, where Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." Actually, Peter is the topic a lot, isn't he? "You're not going to wash my feet. I'll go with you to the death. I'll go with you to prison. I would never betray you." Right? We know how that goes. But this is what happens. And actually, it ends with one verse, and we'll go way ahead, and we're going to work our way back to this. In John 16:33, how many people know this verse? You've memorized it. Yeah, it's a good one. If you haven't, then this is a good one. This is a good one. Write it on your rearview mirror. It's more important than knowing what's behind you. No, I'm just kidding. That's not a bad idea. Put it somewhere else. Put it on your mirror, because it's better than looking at yourself. No, it's not. No. Just put it somewhere where you know is good. Okay. John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. So Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he is preparing them for a pretty intense time where Christ would be going into an unjust court scene, and Christ would be brutalized, and they would be embarrassed, and they would flee. But then also their Savior, their Messiah, is going to the cross, and he would be crucified, and that he would be overcome, and seemingly there would be some power against God in that. But he is preparing them for it. And as you read these chapters, you see it and you hear it. And as we read it, knowing the story, we are shocked a little bit that how could Christ have so much confidence? Does he know he's going to the cross? We know the story. Does he know what's coming? And we have established that yes, he does know what's coming. But he leaves them with this sentence, "I have overcome the world." So everything that's about to happen, everything that you're about to experience and you're going to see, I have overcome it. Don't think that this is anything against me. Don't think that this is anything more powerful than me. Don't think that this is any wisdom or counsel against me, but this is in the plan of God. So now we can turn back to John 13. And I have a little story here. A little antidote, a little way to remember this. It's from Ray Stedman's book. It's called God's Loving Word, and it's Ray Stedman's commentary on the book of John. He says this to introduce this chapter. two men had been friends for years. Anybody have anyone like that in your life? A couple of us, hallelujah. We got friends for years. You got a couple? Okay. So we know what's happening here. And they had a habit of, they had a weekly habit of going to lunch in the London restaurant. Anybody have a habit of going to lunch in a London restaurant? No? Okay, that's where the understanding ends. And they would have a lively philosophical debate. Anybody have a friend you like to have a lively philosophical debate? You're getting a theme here. Isn't it fun, actually? You can talk about more than the weather. You can talk about more than, you know, the Patriots or something. Like, you can talk about something that's really happening. It's good, isn't it? Even it's okay if they don't agree with you. Does anybody have that understanding in life that it's okay if everyone doesn't agree with you? We'll all survive if not everybody is on the same page in some things. Okay, we made it. Hallelujah. But you can even have a good discussion and disagree. That's like, it's almost like refreshing. That you can walk away and you can say, listen, I disagree with you completely, but I respect your opinion, even though you're wrong. No. But it's okay. But they would have the menu, roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Huh? Roast beef, I like. I don't know what Yorkshire pudding is. But today's topic, huh? It's good? It's good? Okay. It's okay. We'll move on now. Today's topic of debate was the difference between power and authority. One man said, there is no difference between power and authority. Okay, so I photocopied this out of a book so that it trails off a little bit. That's why I can't figure it out. Power is authority. Having the power to force your will gives you the authority to do so. Okay? Okay, that's one side of the debate. Having the power to force your will is the authority to do it. Does anybody experience that kind of power, that kind of authority? The authority is based on the power and the force to overcome. The other man's response, now there you are quite mistaken. And I'll give you an example to prove my point. If a rhinoceros were to enter this restaurant with roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, there is no denying that he would have great power here. But I would be the first to stand and assure you that he has no authority here whatsoever. Do we get it? You get it? Isn't that a good answer? That actually having power does not give you authority. Have you seen a rhinoceros at a zoo? Yeah, have you seen a picture of one? They're huge. They're humongous. I saw one on a safari once. We saw the black rhino that's a little smaller. That is intimidating. It's got the little short horn. But then you see the white rhino. And the horn is like humongous. And it is, whoa. And we were in a Volkswagen Golf. Yeah. I said, this is not a matchup. This is, what on earth are we doing? If a rhinoceros is to come into a restaurant serving roast beef and Yorkshire pudding, what is there to defend it against the rhinoceros? But does that lack of defense or that lack of understanding give the rhinoceros authority? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. So as we read the rest of the book of John, it's important to understand the difference between power and authority. Because there are times where Christ seemingly does not have power in the situation, but he definitely has authority in the situation. There is a time where, especially standing there, and we'll get to it, where Pilate is there and he is saying, don't you understand that I have the authority to grant you life or to put you to death? And Christ is there, not worried at all, not flustered by this show, but instead, I think, humbly laughing a little bit, covered in blood, crowned with thorns, bound. Not his, out of power. Like he had been beaten. He had been marred beyond the image of any man, it says in Isaiah 52. But he is there with a response. And the response is, you don't have any authority unless it was given to you by my Father. So as we go through the rest of this week with Christ, you see there is authority. Now, in John chapter 13, we'll read the first five verses. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, knowing that he had come from God, and knowing he was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had around his waist. Here we see one room. They are in a room together. And there is a lot happening in this room. If you read alongside of John 13, you read Luke 22, and you see a bigger picture, more of what is happening on this day and in this room. Each one of us also lives in a small room. And we'll speak this morning about like the dimensions of our life. And not in any kind of conspiracy theory, not in any kind of sci-fi way, but in a way that we understand God. That we all live in a dimension that is just our space, our room. Like this room, where there is a lot going on. We know that with Judas there is betrayal. We know that with the disciples there is insecurity, and there is even pride and arrogance, where they are debating as to who's the greatest. It says it in Luke 22. Imagine that. They're at the Last Supper with Jesus. We're familiar with the Da Vinci painting of the Last Supper, which is not accurate according to the room, but I still love the picture, the painting, because you see, I love to look at it. And people have analyzed it to death, haven't they? They've analyzed the meal and counted the calorie count of the Last Supper. It's unbelievable, right? I don't know if it was keto or what. But there is the room there. And in that room, we see it. The disciples are there and they're saying, who's the greatest? I'm greater. And Jesus is there like, are you guys kidding me? Are you kidding me? That's what's important to you right now. That in the space that we are in, there is stuff happening that will affect a lot, affect history. And you were concerned with the little squabble and the little debates. We also have that in our little room. We know that there is insecurity. We know that there is doubt. There is fear. There are things outside of our control. But also, there is rest, like John. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he's resting his head on the bosom of Christ. There is rest there. There is confidence. There is something graciously given that we are allowed to feed on. There is confidence and there is great loyalty also in this room. But when we are in this room, we feel like what is happening now and there is the biggest thing that is happening. But as Jesus understands, there is more than just that room. And he can step outside of that room and he can look at what is happening in Jerusalem. That in Jerusalem itself, there are the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and they are planning and scheming, and they are working behind the scenes to what? To betray Jesus. To get him. We saw in Luke chapter 12 that Judas was a little like discontented with what Jesus had done with the gift that was given by Mary. And in that, the conspiracy started to set in and it was looking to connect with Judas. And now we see here Judas is caught by the Pharisees and they say, hey, listen, we got a deal for you. We got a deal. 30 pieces of silver, huh? What do you say, big guy? All you have to do is give us the Lord. Give us your Messiah. Christ knows that is happening. But then you step back a little bit in the context of Jewish history, that this week is the week of Passover, that had been celebrated and had been instituted some 1,400 years prior. when Israel came out of Egypt, and the time where the blood was over the doorpost because a lamb had been slain, and the blood covered that family and covered that one who had faith to put blood on the doorpost, not understanding everything that was happening, but understanding that the blood was significant and the blood covered them. Christ is understanding that this week is also the week of Passover where the lamb would be slain. Actually, when he came in on Palm Sunday is the day when they would have been collecting the lambs and putting them into their homes for the Passover. So Christ knows history here. He knows the scene that is happening. But then also, if you step back again, there is another scene that is happening, and it is the cross, where the cross is the fulfillment of the Passover, and the cross is the answer to the deceit, and the cross is the answer to the betrayal, and that is the ultimate thing that he is going to. But then you can step back even further, and there is the plan of God. The plan of God that had been established before the foundation of the world, before the establishment of Passover, before the beginning of Jerusalem, before the beginning of the little betrayals and the little things happening in that room, was the plan of God. And it is bigger than any other space and bigger than any other dimension that we can live in. And in that plan, there is something that had been determined, and it zooms right back into this little room with these 12 little men and their Messiah. And that is that there had been a lamb that was prepared from before the foundation of the world, and that lamb would be the one who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is in the view of all of these things. Jesus knows all of this. And he is walking through the little rooms, and he is walking through the little things, knowing how they fit into the plan of God. But as he's walking through it, bear with me, he's walking with people who only know the rooms, and they only know the little scenes, and they don't know how they stack up into the plan of God. Like when you, if you look at a job site, Rob, how many, do you remember how many blocks are in the room? You did it. Over 8,000, right? We have over 8,000 cinder blocks in the room here, like constructing this chapel, right? One time gymnasium, one time bingo parlor. But if you were to pull up to a job site and it was all delivered and it was all sitting there, and you look at each individual block and you say, what is that? You don't know that it's the block that's going to be above the door and the exit sign is going to hang on it. And that's what I'm saying. We are all walking in these little rooms. And we don't know how these little rooms or these little scenes stack up and make up the whole thing. But someone does. Someone does. Not only does he know how it's going to be put together, but in his mind, in his understanding, it already is put together and he sees it functioning. There is no surprise. There are no surprises in it. There are no alterations to it. Remember, there is no wisdom, nor counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. He knows. He is. And it happens based on his plan. So as we see him in this little room with his disciples, and there next to him on one side is Judas, on the other side is John, and how they got to those places we don't know. Maybe that's what the debate was about in Luke 22, who deserves to sit where. And they say that Judas would have debated his way or manipulated his way to be next to Christ, but John just rested his head on Christ and found himself there. Whatever, we don't know because we weren't there. But either way, on either side of him, there is loyalty, there is faithfulness, there is one who would go for much longer in the faith and would meet Christ again in the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. There's John. But then on the other side of him is Judas, who in a few short hours would betray him with a kiss and then would take his own life eventually. Is that known by the room? It's not. But there is someone in the room who knows it. There is Peter, who is a little insecure, and when he hears about betrayal, he says, "Oh Lord, I hope it's not me. So he goes to John, hey, psst, John. And John's just there resting on Christ. He's like, what, Peter? What? What? I looked at Peter when I said, what, Peter? Isn't that something? Why, Peter? Why? Will you relax, Peter? It's fine. We have confidence here. We are with Christ. What else matters? But there is insecurity. One of us is going to betray him. What do you mean? John says, just relax. Just calm down. And what can we say in that time? Do I have the potential for betrayal in my heart? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do. We all do. Why? Because we have an old sin nature. And we have that potential. But what is our defense against it? Our resting in Christ. Our being the disciples whom Jesus loves and resting in His love, having confidence in His love and not looking at myself so much. Peter he's like looking at himself. Ooh, is it me? Is it me? No, it's not me. John says, it's not me. I know that. Well, then who is it? That insecurity is there in the room. And all that insecurity in Peter would lead him to a fireside denial of Christ. Does Christ know that? He does. He knows that that's in the room also. He also knows that there's one named Mark who would eventually leave they would catch him in the garden and he would throw his coat off and run through the garden naked, actually shrieking through the garden to get away from the Romans, and that he would not come back to the cross to see what happened. He also knows that there is James and Bartholomew and Matthew, and all of these guys are in the room with all of their things, with their family problems and with their health and with their concerns and with their doubts and with their fears. Christ is in there with them, knowing what is happening, knowing what will happen. And He takes these moments to prepare them for those things that would happen. In the next level where their life meets the next time and the next crisis that affects more than them, but it affects more people. But then He would also meet them in their worship where they would understand that Christ, that God is and that He has a plan. But then also He is in the whole thing and He sees how it all comes together as one big tapestry or one big box. Christ looks at the job site and He says, oh, I can't wait till that is there and that is there and that is there. Right? Isn't that the difference in knowing things? I worked for a long time putting kitchens together. And I could look at the drawing and I could look at the boxes and I could have an idea of what it's going to look like. But then I had a guy with me, we called him Turbo. Surprisingly, he was slow as molasses. Right? And he would look at the drawings and he would look at the boxes and he would just scratch his head. And I said, can you see a kitchen in those boxes? And he says, I see cardboard that I have to cut and carry and open and prepare and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you see the labor in it. You see the monotony in it. You see the seeming waste of time in it. But there is someone who sees the process in it. There is someone who knows the plan in it and the purpose of each piece and the purpose of each movement, and that it is putting together something that gives me confidence in God. And knowing who has the power and knowing who has the authority in the scene is big, isn't it? Because whoever has the authority ultimately has the power. Because the shots are not being called by Judas. And even here where it says in John 13, how does it say? It's supper being ended in verse 2. And the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. How does that work? What does that look like? That the devil would put something into the heart of Judas? He has power. He's very persuasive, the devil. Isn't he? Have you come across some of his persuasive ideas? Some of his projections? Where there's something in the atmosphere, there's something in the air, and all of a sudden you're thinking a certain way. You say, how did I even think of that? Have you ever been perfectly relaxed and just enjoying it, even reading your Bible, and then all of a sudden a memory comes back from way down the road, and you say, ooh, I thought I'd forgotten about that. Where did that come from? And all of a sudden, you're reading your Bible and all of a sudden the Bible drops and your mind reflects and you start to go, oh, stop. No, don't. Don't go there with it. Because it is an attempt to distract you and an attempt even to plant some kind of little egg in your heart that will hatch at a convenient time. So what do? We cast it down. We agree with the cross. We confess and we say, Lord, I know that has been dealt with. I know that that is gone and over, and I trust you. And I know that it will cycle back in my mind sometimes, but I will continue to agree with your words, and I will continue to confess, and I will continue to pick up the Bible. I will continue to pick up by faith and understand that in your plan, this is perfect. What do with that? Are we afraid of the power that the devil has in this world? In one sense, yes. Because we see the problems that it can cause. And that I need to understand that if I am going to rest in my own understanding and I am going to rest in my own power, then I will not have authority against the power of the devil. But if I rest in the authority of Christ, and I understand the authority of Christ over the power of the devil, then I will have power over my sin. That's what Jesus is talking about from John 13 to John 16. He is saying, listen, you guys need to understand that there is something powerful happening in the world, but there is authority over it. And if you rest in my authority, you will have power over that power. Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the whole thing. And in this life, you will have tribulation. It's a definite thing. There is no maybes. There are no chances there. There is a you will have tribulation. You will have pressure coming from every angle. Right? Every angle there will be, the walls will be closing in on you. But be of good cheer. Huh? Be of good cheer. What is there to cheer about? There is something to cheer about that even though in my little room there is difficulty, and in the city of Jerusalem or the town I live in, or there is difficulty, and in they keep going, it gets to a place where there is no difficulty, and there is no worry, there is no fear, and that is resting in the plan of God. Christ came here to teach us these things. That though I am overwhelmed and though I am intimidated, He is not. And there is nothing, even the scoffer from Proverbs 21, right? The scoffer. What are you trusting in? Look at the weak little man up there, crowned with thorns, covered in blood. His back is raw. His ribs are exposed. Like there is nothing that he can do to save you. There is no power on his side. The empire of Rome has showed him where real power is. And even to the point that they crucify him and they put him in the tomb and they seal the tomb with a Roman seal. And there is nothing more powerful in the world, literally, at this time, when Christ was crucified, there was nothing more powerful in the world than the Roman seal. And they are putting it over the tomb saying, Rome has spoken. The ultimate power has spoken. But what do we know? We know that the power over Rome, there is power over the powers that be, and there is power over the atmosphere, there is power over it all, and it all is resting confidently in the plan of God. God is. So what does it mean for us today? Here we are, a couple thousand years later, considering this, we know we have a Savior who was willing to come down here and take off his garment, put aside his power. Like the thing that happens in John 13 is like a tiny scene of what really happened in the world. When Christ as the master in this feast, as the host of the feast, as the place of authority, but actually in this dinner, he gets up and he puts off his outer garments. He puts it off this tie symbolizes, right, power and authority, right? Like the tie. If you have the tie, say Christ has the tie in the feast, he is the one with authority. He takes it off and he lays it aside. He puts it down. And in the same way, Christ in time is in heaven, and he comes down to earth and he puts aside this power of deity. He puts it aside so he can come and serve us with the cross. In the same way, in this little room, Christ takes off his outer garment and he clothes himself as a servant. And he bends down and he kneels down somewhat embarrassingly to the disciples, right? They are shocked. It should have been them. It should have been one of them that recognized that it's time to wash the people's feet. But instead, what were they doing? Debating of who was greater. And was that a way to get out of washing the disciples' feet because they saw what Peter stepped in earlier in the day? Instead of recognizing the service, they are debating the authority, but actually they don't have any authority. Christ, instead of debating and presenting the authority, puts it all aside and comes down humbly and he washes the disciples' feet and he wipes their feet with what he's wearing in great humility. But then what does he do? He gets up and he picks up the garment and he puts it back on, right? And he puts it back on and he sits back down at the head of the table, the place of authority, the place of power. In the same way, Christ put aside the garments, right? He put it aside. He came, he died on the cross, and then he went down into the grave, and then he rose from the dead. He picked up his authority in the plan of God, and he put it back on, and he rose, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is the size of the scene, right? This is the plan of God, and this is the size of it. The little representation of it in the tiny little room is something that teaches the disciples of something bigger happening. And that it is not, life is, your authority, your power is not based on who you are and where you sit, but it is based on your humility and your ability to bend down and clean somebody's feet. And he says, this is how we are going to move forward in the plan of God. It might seem like useless to you, but this is how you will go. And this is eventually, like it says in Acts chapter 17, this is how you guys will turn the world upside down. By this kind of service, this kind of authority, knowing who you are, knowing what you really have, and we knowing what we have in Christ, where we are clothed in righteousness, and we have all authority in this world in the name of Christ. But we lay it down, so we can lay our lives down for somebody else. And this is the presentation of the gospel. But Christ is doing this. But he's not doing it in a mystery. He's not doing it with a shot and a prayer. He's not doing it based on the chances. He's doing it based on what he knows, doesn't he? It says in verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour had come. He had laid this aside and he knew that his hour had come for him to go to the cross. For him to be mocked, the five challenges of the cross, Pilate, the mocking, the spitting, the slapping, the beating, all of that stuff. Does he have the power and the authority to stop it? Absolutely. I could call 12 legions of angels right now and deal with this whole thing. Do you think he had the power and the authority to just walk up to the temple and go in the Holy of Holies and sit down? Absolutely. He's God. But would that accomplish the plan of God? No. That will happen. He will have his throne here on earth. The scoffer says it's not coming, but in the plan of God, it is coming. In the big plan of God, it is coming. In the little scene, it might seem unlikely. It might seem that the chances are slim. It might seem that darkness is going to overcome. But in the plan of God, there is no doubt. There is no question. There is no fear. There is no anxiety. There is his wisdom, his counsel, and his understanding. So when Christ picks this back up, right? Okay, so what does he know? Okay, he knows that his hour had come. And then in verse 3, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. The Father had given all things into his hands. He knew it. He knew it. He was hoping. He was rolling the dice. He had good intel that it would work out his way. No, he knew it. Because it is in the plan of God that all things would be given under his hands. And nothing would be above him. Right? All things are under his feet. He is. Christ is. There is no challenge to his pace. And then also, he knew that he had come from the Father. He had come from God. Isn't that good to know? Like he knew where he was coming from, and he was not coming from some obscure place, but he was coming from the Father. And he also knew that he was going to the Father. So his ability to serve and his ability to minister to these guys and prepare them for what is coming is based on what he knows. So likewise for us, as we live our lives in our little rooms, in our little boxes, not understanding the whole scene, not understanding everything that's happening, but trusting that God is putting it all in order and putting in place in His plan. Do we know that? Can we rest in that? Can we walk by faith in that? And all I want to say this morning is to encourage you to rest in the plan of God. And yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, there will be difficulty. Yes, there will be insecurity. There will be fear. There will be betrayal. There will be all of these things. But there is the plan of God. Christ did not come here to give us any doubt as to His authority. Christ did not come here to give us any kind of insecurity, but He came instead to give us knowledge of who He is and what is coming. We know Him. We know what He has done. We know what it means for us. And now we know how we can face each other and how we can face the world, not with insecurity or fear. The debate of who is the greatest among you is dismissed by what? Christ saying who is the greatest among them? No, but by showing that He would wash every single one of their feet and that every single one of them should treat each other that way. And there is greatness. And there is leadership, that they would serve each other, and that they would love each other, and that they would understand that it wasn't about what they had, but it was about who Christ is. And can I lay aside all of my stuff in the smaller picture? Can I lay aside all of my stuff and trust who He is, and that He would give me a greater thing in His plan? So, here we are in the year 2020, all right? And I said, I just wrote here, when the room seems overwhelmed, when the little block of time that you were living in seems overwhelming, remember that Christ's authority is in the whole space. His authority is in the whole thing. And the little things in the room are part of a larger plan, a plan with wisdom from above, and that wisdom and authority cannot be overrun. This is who we are trusting in. This is who we are walking with. And He is leading us to a conclusion. And that conclusion is that He has overcome the world. Do we trust that? Do we know that? Where does the trust come from? Well, the trust comes from His taking off and putting aside so He could come down here and wash our feet. So that He could come down here and get His hands dirty with our life. Imagine that. Like He's not just up, but imagine if He just came down a little bit and He says, okay, get on up here, guys. Whoa, 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 whoa. Right? The kids run through the house with the muddy shoes. They're like, whoa, 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 time out. Time out. Get those out of here. Right? Christ is not that way. He's not sitting up above telling us what to do, but instead He comes down into our life and He takes all our filth and all our little muddy shoes and He carries it away and He leaves us like different. He leaves us different with a different knowledge about ourselves that we have. Now we are born from God and we are going back to God. And knowing that, I have a different way of approaching life. And then he took it back up and he got dressed and he sat back down and he says, now remember, I do have the authority over all of this, by the way. Right? By the way, I do. And I have power and authority that nobody else knows anything of. And trust me. We're going to go through some bumpy stuff here. We're going to go through some difficulty. But trust me, I have overcome the world. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for showing us who You are. Lord, thank You for serving us. Thank You for washing us, Lord. We need it daily to come and be refreshed by You. Lord, thank You. If there's anybody here who's never believed in Christ, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You bled and You died for me to take away my sins. I believe that You were buried and You rose again. And in You I have life. I trust it. I believe You, Lord. If you've said that prayer, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving us these times. Thank you for coming into our little rooms and our little spaces and ministering to us, Lord. Lead us into the bigger understanding of your plan and your wisdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.